like to encourage you to, as we begin, turn in your New Testaments to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8 is where we'll start in just a few moments' time. We're thankful for the presence of everyone who's here this morning, and we have a number of visitors. We appreciate the fact that you're here and grateful you have taken time out of your day to come and to be with the people of God to worship Him. It's our prayer that everything that has been done has been a sweet savor and acceptable in His sight, and that it has caused you to be joyful as you seek to serve the Lord. We're going to be talking about that subject in our lesson this morning, the joy of serving the Lord, and want to emphasize as we begin our time together this morning that there is truly joy in becoming a child of God. There are any number of examples that we can turn to in the New Testament which indicates that very clearly. One example is found here in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went down to the city of Samaria as related in verse 5 of the text and preached Christ to them. We are told that the multitude with one accord heeded the things which were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now, some might look at that text and think that the great joy came because of the divine healings that took place, but that's not what the writer Luke is saying. You'll notice that they heeded the things that were spoken by Philip because of the miracles that he performed. Now, this is an indication of the importance and the purpose of miracles, as we have discussed from time to time, that they were to confirm the word. But we are told that what happened was they with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing. And then we are told there was great joy in the city. And it was because of his message, the message of the gospel. Individuals were baptized, and as a result of that, their souls were saved as they were receiving the remission of sins. We have any number of other examples we can allude to, two that come to my mind immediately. The Ethiopian eunuch in that same chapter, but in verse 39 of the text, we are told that after Philip had preached to him Jesus, and they came to some water and he was baptized, that the Spirit caught Philip away so that he was seen no more. And we're told that the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 39 of the text, went on his way rejoicing. And there was certainly a cause for rejoicing because his sins had been taken away. You might also remember the example of the Philippian jailer in Acts the 16th chapter. There was a reason initially for consternation on his part because the doors to the jail were open and all of the manacles that they were bound by had been loosed by the power of God, and the jailer feared for his life. He even thought he would kill himself, commit suicide, because he understood that he was responsible for all of the prisoners in the jail, and if they had escaped, then he would have been held accountable for that. But you will remember that Paul assured him that all of the prisoners were still there, and so he called upon him to hear the gospel of our Lord. And as the gospel was preached, we are told the same hour of the night that the jailer and his household were baptized. And in chapter 16 and verse 34, the word rejoiced is used again with regard to the conversion of the jailer. I think that we can not only note that that is true by looking at these examples in Scripture, but anecdotally we could attest to that, giving our personal testimony as to how we felt on the day that we became obedient to the gospel. Now, if there is anyone who is here this morning who is not yet a child of God, I want you to recognize what a joyful event it is when one gives himself over to the Lord, accepts Jesus as the Lord of his life, makes himself a bond servant to his master, Jesus Christ, because in so doing, he secures for himself a relationship with God, standing with God, that will, in the end, bring him eternity in the presence of God. And that is a reason for rejoicing. And those of us who have taken that step to come obedient to the gospel of Christ, we have all felt that initial joy as we rose out of the waters of baptism to a new life and recognized that our sins had been taken away, that we are pure as snow and one with God. We all understood what a reason for rejoicing that was. But it is an unfortunate thing that this joy that we receive when we become Christians is something that can be diminished over time. There are trials and tribulations, struggles in life that continue despite the fact that we are now one with Christ. And we have even added on those burdens, the additional burden occasionally of being persecuted for His cause because we are committed to Him. And so whether it be the mundane nature of our day-to-day existence because the ardor that we once felt for the Lord may have cooled a bit or because of difficulties, they present themselves to us in our lives, it may be that our joy is diminished as a result of those things. And so what I want to do this morning is to spend a little bit of time examining why it is that we have a cause for rejoicing. Some things that we can do, some things that we can remember to help us to remember and understand the joy of serving the Lord in a world that is full of darkness and sin. The first point that I want to make in this regard is that we have the joy of knowing that what we are doing as we live for the Lord is that which is right. And there is joy to be found in that. The joy of knowing we know we are doing what is right. Serving the Lord is always the right thing to do. And there can be and should be joy and satisfaction in knowing that we are doing what is right, even if when we do what is right, we are in the minority. Even if when we do what is right, we, as a result of that, raise the ire of men, the opposition of others. In Hosea, the 14th chapter and verse 19, the prophet says this, "Who is wise, let him understand these things. Who is prudent, let him know them," having reference to the ways of the Lord. "For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." And what we need to understand, we need to recognize, is that as we serve the Lord, we are laying a sound foundation, a solid foundation for the lives that we live. That's something that is very clearly established by our Lord in Matthew 7. Our children are familiar with the story of this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And I say that, I want to look at the young ones. Because Emberly, for example, is one to where you say the wise man and she starts pounding her fist. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Notice what it said in verses 24 through 27 of that text. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." One of the interesting things that I saw with regard to the hurricane that went through San Juan, Puerto Rico, you're aware of the great damage that came as a result of that. And one of the primary reasons was because of the substandard housing that was characteristic of many of the dwellings in that land. An interesting thing, Caleb Westbrook, who is a preacher there who has moved recently into that area, he moved and he was able to secure to live in a small home that was built on a high spot on the island, and it was made out of concrete. And it was built on the rock, and it was built solidly and with foundation. And though it was necessary for them to board up their windows, they did not have to fear that that house would be blown down. Now, the eye of the hurricane passed right by, and there were many that were destroyed as a result of that. Many of the domiciles, the homes, were destroyed, but not that one. It was unscathed because of the strength of that building. And I want you to think about that because in this particular context, there are many individuals who felt relatively safe as they went home each night because they had a roof over their head, they had four walls and a door on their home, but the rain had not yet come. The hurricane had not yet come. And so the testing of that structure had not taken place. But when it did, or when it was imminent, then they were afraid and had reason to fear because of the nature of the dwelling. In effect, houses built on sand. Now, that's not to in any way demean or diminish the worth or the wisdom of those particular individuals. Many of them were in circumstances that they could not themselves change. But the point is this, that when an individual is prepared, when he has lived his life in a way that is appropriate and the difficulties in life come, that he can be confident that he will stand. Having done all, he will stand as a result of the strong foundation that he has supplied. That is a reason for rejoicing. Where others, when the difficulties of life come, as a result of that, they will fall because their foundation is not strong. Are we doing the sayings of Jesus or not? Are we hearing them and doing them, or are we like the man who hears these things but does not do them? There's a reason for rejoicing by being obedient to the will of the Lord. When we do this, not only are we equipping ourselves and assuring our standing before God, but there is another reason for rejoicing. By in doing righteousness, we are preparing ourselves to be useful to others. The Apostle Paul wrote this to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14 when he said, "Let our people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." And so there is a reason for such preparation, not only to save ourselves, but also to benefit others, whether it be through the proclamation of the gospel, saving ourselves and those who hear us, or whether it be doing good works of benevolence, hospitality, and other things. In effect, there is a reason for rejoicing because when we do the sayings of our Lord, we are doing what we are created to do. You remember the text in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in verse 10 it tells us we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as we day by day live for Jesus, there is a reason for rejoicing in such a life. It should bring satisfaction and joy to us. A second thing is worshiping God. We should be like King David was. In the 122nd Psalm, verse 1, when he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" There is great joy to be found in worshiping God. Now there's a point that I want to make. The joy of worship is not merely or even primarily an emotional or reactionary experience. Now, by saying that, I do not want to think or to have you think that there is not joy that is derived by singing songs of praise to God, by having an opportunity to address God as our Father in prayer, or communing around His table to remember His death. There is joy to be found in those things. And you can see the rapture of individuals who sincerely offer up worship to God, and that is a good thing. But that is not primarily why we have joy when we offer up our worship to God. Now, it's an interesting thing. If we are joyful, we are to sing a song. We were listening at the beginning of, or at the end of the song service right before the lesson to the song, "Ring It Out." It's always a rousing thing. And immediately when the bass kicked in and the chorus, Huxley started grinning. He thought that was great. And so I kind of glanced over to my right and I saw Azariah and Ezekiel. They were smiling as well. That's a rousing song, and it's a song that brings a smile to your heart. That's the emotional response that we certainly do have and should have with regard to singing. But I want you to understand that if there is simply that emotional response, that in and of itself is a rather shallow thing and is not the kind of joy that I want to emphasize when we talk about worship to Him. I'm reminded back in the early 1960s of a particular happening in America called Beatlemania, where especially young ladies were overcome with rapture when the Beatles performed. And it was an interesting thing, and you see it from time to time, perhaps not to that extent since, but you see that from time to time, especially as those young girls, as they look at the singers that they adore, and the singers begin to sing, and they scream, and some faint, and it was an amazing thing, was it not? Well, why was it that way? Well, because they perceived the Beatles to be good-looking. They perceived the Beatles to be talented. The words of the songs resonated with them, but it was a physical reaction to what was going on. And I'm afraid that too often with regard to religion, that's the case. We all rejoice and we all enjoy greatly when we have a large number of Christians coming together and you have a talented song leader who is leading some of the up-tempo songs that we have in our book, and all the voices are raised and it's raising the roof, and it is a beautiful, beautiful thing, and we all rejoice in that. We all enjoy it. We smile because it is something that is so enjoyable. But do we have joy in worshiping God if it's a small group? Can we maintain that joy that we have when the song leader is less talented or perhaps less experienced? Perhaps the song leader has made a mistake and he has led the song a bit too low in tone or a little bit too high in pitch. Or perhaps the song is dragging just a little bit more than what we would like or going a little bit too fast for our tastes. Do we still have that joy when it's a bit difficult to hear the man who is saying the prayer, or there is something else that is causing a disturbance in the congregation? Maybe the children are crying. Is the joy that we have when we worship God something that is dependent upon some outward circumstance and situation, or is it because we know and we understand who God is, and we remember what God has done for us, and that He loved us despite the sins that we have committed? And so as a result of what it is that we owe Him in the extension of His grace, what it is that we have obtained, our inheritance in eternity because of who He is and what He has accomplished for us, and the knowledge of that and the recognition of that makes us joyful when we have an opportunity to come to the house of the Lord no matter the circumstances. Because that's the true joy that comes from worship. The psalmist in Psalm 95 in verses 1 and 2 said, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and shout joyfully to Him with songs." When we sing, we're not merely singing songs. We're not merely edifying one another. We are praising the Almighty God of heaven, the rock of our salvation. And there is great joy to be found in the worship that we offer up to Him. Thirdly, the joy of fellowship with those of like precious faith. One of the greatest blessings of being a child of God is the fact that we are not alone in our Christian walk. One of the peculiar things of those who claim to be spiritually minded in this day is the idea that they can be spiritually minded without having any relationship with a body of believers. That is, my personal relationship with Christ is sufficient and all that I need, and I don't need to involve myself with any others who are Christians. That's not true, first of all. There is a great need, not only a great need, but there is a responsibility. But as you look in the New Testament, in the examples that you find, you see that there is a great joy to be found in the community of believers. We find that from the very beginning in Acts chapter 2. You'll remember in verses 46 and verse 47 of the text, the very beginning of the establishment of our Lord's church, as they 3,000 souls on that first day were baptized. And as daily there were added to the church those who were being saved. We're told in verse 46 that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house, eating their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. It was a glorious time. A time of communion with God, but also a time of communion with one another as they came together to worship, as they went into one another's homes and they ate together and communed together. There is joy in knowing others are walking in truth with you. There are two examples in John's epistles. The first one is a statement that he made in 2 John in verse 4 to the elect lady. The letter written to the elect lady and her children. And he said to the elect lady on that occasion, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father." Well, that was a cause of rejoicing for Paul. His greatest concern, that which caused him the greatest agony, as listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in that long list of things that he suffered for the cause of Christ, was the daily concern that he had for the churches. But at the same time, when you had a group of people, let's take the Philippians as an example, where he had an opportunity to write a letter to a group of people who were faithful in their service to God, who had exhibited their faithfulness in the lives that they lived and in the service that they were rendering to him as an apostle. And he rejoiced, not that he had received the gift, but rather that they had received benefit in giving that gift to him. And he was pleased with the Philippians. And he rejoiced in their faithfulness. It gave him joy to know that they were faithful to God, that they were walking in truth. And John felt the same way with regard to the elect lady, that some of her children were walking in truth, a cause for great rejoicing. He told Gaius in 3 John and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's a great deal of rejoicing and understanding and recognizing that there are others who are faithful to the Lord. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance. We rejoice along with the heavenly host when sinners are converted to Christ. We rejoice when erring brethren are restored. There is joy receiving help from our brethren and offering up help to those of like precious faith. There is great joy in community. And as we serve the Lord, we should be joyful as we recognize that we are not alone. We have a family, and we can rejoice together as we serve Him. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, we are told it is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. There is no greater cause for joy than that, and no greater reason for concern and despair when individuals are in the midst of strife. And so let us rejoice in the unity that we receive in Christ. Fourth point. Along these things that we can learn so that we can have joy in the Lord is that there is joy to be found in being a good example to other people. We're to let our light shine so it can be seen by others. And there is joy to be found in that. When others see the reflected glory of God in us, not that we will receive any value of that personally, any praise ourselves, but they will see God in us and glorify God as a result of our actions. Matthew 5 and verse 14, the Lord told his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I recognize that when we seek to live righteously, to do the right thing, that it might be that from time to time some may not appreciate that example. It may again raise the ire of those who are in opposition to truth, but there are others who will greatly benefit by that example. 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll remember the first 6 verses of that text. There are women who are given the instruction, if their husbands are not Christians, to live a godly and chaste example, that they, not having been won by a word, may be won without a word when they observe that conduct. And there is great joy to be found when, as a result of what it is that we do, as we spend time serving the Lord, without grumbling, without complaining, showing our joy, setting a positive example for others, that they benefit as a result of that. Remember in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 of the text, the instruction the Apostle Paul gave to the church there. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And I hope and pray that our lights are shining brightly, that we are joyful as we serve Him, that others may see the works that we're doing, and not only the works, but the manner in which we do them, that we do it without grumbling and complaining, without disputation, but we rejoice in the opportunity that we have to become bondservants of Jesus Christ, because in that we serve as an example, and there is joy to be found in that. And then finally, there is something to be said about the joy that comes when you invest your time, your effort wisely, considering things that are eternal in nature rather than temporal. It's a lesson that we all must learn. We all understand that everything in the world will eventually perish. That's a part of the faith that we enjoy as Christians. We recognize what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And yet again, from time to time, it is possible for us to get so caught up in the day-to-day aspects of this life that we forget to invest properly in eternity. And we need to remember that. We're not to labor to lay up treasures that will perish on the earth, but instead we are to lay up treasures in eternity. Treasures that will be enjoyed even after this world comes to an end. Jesus said that in John chapter 6 and verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. That's one of the things that sets us apart from those who are in the world, where our emphasis lies. What is important to us, what we spend our time doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you remember the distinction that the Apostle Paul makes, beginning in verse 24. He says that in giving this illustration, the temporal illustration of running a physical race and comparing it to the spiritual race of endurance that we run, that marathon, that if we maintain our faithfulness and maintain our steadfastness on that path to eternity, that we will indeed receive the reward. But as he compares it, he talks about those who run in a race. They run, but one receives the prize. He says, run in such a way as to obtain it, because everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown. And you think about how many individuals in the world who do just that. Not saying that there's anything wrong with training for a physical race. You want to train for a 5K race, a 10K race, a half marathon, a marathon, have at it. You can go to ultra marathon if you want to do it. You want to run 100 miles, run 100 miles. And if you want to train so that you will not only run that race, but you will run to get in first place, then go for it. But understand this, that's not what your life is to be about. And when you receive that laurel, that laurel crown on your head, or receive that gold medal, or whatever it is that prize is that will be given when that happens, that's a perishable crown. A perishable prize. It will last only for a little while. Then the earth will burn up, the heavens and the earth. All the works that are in it will come to an end. But there is an imperishable crown that we are to strive for. And we as Christians make that the first fruits of our actions and our priorities. We do that first of all. We are temperate in all things. We make sure that nothing comes between us and that primary goal of service to the Master, because we know that by running our race in that way, not with uncertainty, fighting, not like you're beating the air, disciplining your body, bringing it in subjection so that you're not disqualified from that race, but rather, having lived righteously before, you can say, as Paul did in 2 Peter chapter 4, I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. And there is laid for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me, and not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. The crown of righteousness is imperishable. Our reason for rejoicing is found not on this earth, but in eternity. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, Jesus told His disciples. You remember, these disciples had just come back from this limited commission, and they were amazed at what they were able to accomplish with the Spirit's help. The power that they were experiencing, the ability to do what it is that they were to do. And the Lord said, don't rejoice in that. I thought that was such an interesting thing, because this was an important work that they were doing. And this was power that was given to them from God, that they were to go and proclaim the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But He said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. And ultimately, that's the reason for our joy. That's what it's all about. We as Christians, despite the circumstances of life, can indeed rejoice as we recognize what is ours in eternity. I leave you with a passage from Acts, the 20th chapter. and verse 22 of the text. The Apostle Paul's determination to go to Jerusalem. He said in verse 22, he said, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." I want you to think about that a moment. The Apostle Paul going into a circumstance, a situation where it had already been revealed to him that he would suffer as a result of going, and yet he was determined to go. Others didn't want him to go, but he was determined to go. He said in verse 24, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy." It doesn't matter what might happen to me. It does not matter. Even if I lose my life, I am determined to do what the Lord wants me to do so that I can finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus with joy, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, we need to recognize that the Lord is not going to force us to serve Him. He never has. He never will. Our service that we render to Him is one, a service that is rendered because we choose to. Because we have made that determination. We have willed it. But there is a second point to that. And that is, as we seek to serve Him, He is not going to force us to be happy while doing so. And we need to recognize that that, again, is something that must come from within ourselves. We have to determine to serve Him. And we have to have that full understanding of the value and the nature of that service, which will lead us, despite the outward circumstances of life, despite the opposition that may be raised up, despite the specific circumstances that may be present at any particular time, that we will continue to rejoice. It is so easy to become distracted and discouraged. And the devil certainly would love to see us walk away from the Lord. We need to be just like the Apostle Paul is expressing this day, determined to finish his race with joy. And so we ask that question as we draw our lesson to a close. Do you find joy in serving the Lord? Now, if you do not find that joy, it is not that you, well, it's not worth it to you then and just give up. That's not the point. That is, if you are not finding that joy, if there is that discouragement and difficulty, then look for it, seek it. Utilize your brethren in prayer and worship to obtain it. Because there is joy to be found in service to the Lord. As we offer an invitation at this time, we don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're not a child of God and you are troubled by this world. It is a world of sin, a world that is full of evil, and there is great discouragement to be found. But there is a Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ, King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He loves you. He loves you enough that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Jesus loves you. God loves you enough that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus died on that cross, shed His blood, after 3 days was resurrected from the dead. That affords us not only the payment price for our sins, that is, that we can have God appeased in His justice because of what Christ did, but also in His resurrection from the dead, we can have the hope of eternal life after this life is over. We're not living for today. We are living for eternity. And it is because of that that as you see God's people, you see people who rejoice. People are happy despite circumstances in life because of the fact that they have Christ as their Redeemer, God as their Father, and heaven as their hope. We want that for you. If you need in any way to answer the invitation call this morning, it is extended to you. It is our prayer that you'll consider carefully your standing with God. If you need help from us, encouragement in any way, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.